Why does a good God allow bad things? That's our topic for the day, huh? As we look back even upon this last couple of weeks in America, El Paso, Dayton. You know, I learned this week that there have been 251 mass shootings in America already this year. 7 months into this year, 251. That was astounding to me. So the question we wanted to dig into today is, you know, why do tragedies like this happen? Why even do the devastations of natural disasters still occur? Yesterday we had a chance to drive out to Flight 93, Kim and I, and you can't visit there and not be touched by the incredible sorrow first that you find. One of the most riveting parts of that memorial for me, I think for Kim too, was hearing the voices of the people on the plane as they called their loved ones in the moments before the crash, and conveyed, almost everyone universally, if you've listened to that, almost everyone conveyed that they wanted their loved ones to know how much they loved them. That was really their parting words. I want my loved ones to know how much I love them. It was inspirational as well, the courage that was demonstrated that day, courage in the midst of evil. You know, when we're honest with ourselves, every one of us have been touched in some way with evil, with things that have occurred in our lives that oftentimes we wonder why. And that's been going on forever, as you know. That's not something that's new. This question of why does God allow evil or allow suffering has been going on since the beginning of time. You know, in the book of Job actually is one of the oldest books in the Bible. Most people believe that Job was a contemporary of Abraham. And you know, Abraham, how far back he goes in your Bible to the book of Genesis. Most people believe that Job was living at that same time when the book of Job, the story behind that, was written. The fact of the matter is the questions of human suffering remain even today in our lives. People are still trying to come up with answers, right? And as I mentioned in our prayer today, what we need is the revelation of God. What we truly need is not the ungodly answers to this key question of life. What we need is the revelation of God. You know, there's a lot of wrong answers out there. There really is. You know, one wrong solution has been to deny the existence of God altogether, right? There was an 18th century philosopher that was called the father of skepticism, and David Hume, he proposed that if God exists, then he must be loving and powerful and eradicate all evil, but evil exists, therefore God does not exist. That was his proposition. Yeah. Another, maybe more common non-Christian viewpoint today is that our world is filled with acts of random coincidence. You know, the case sarah, whatever will be approach. And even some that believe that there is a God might adopt that wrong philosophy, because what it means is that if there is a God, he has little interest in us, that he doesn't interact with us. He's like a clockmaker that simply is up there watching his creation wind down in the way an old wind-up clock would eventually wind down. There are even more that believe that there is a higher power of some sort, but they don't believe that higher power has all power. Yeah. In other words, that that if there is a God, he's limited in his power. Maybe he loves us, but he can't do everything he wants to help us. And in fact, there was a Jewish rabbi that came out with a book maybe 10, 15 years ago that was called When Bad Things Happen to Good People. Rabbi Kushner wrote that book after a tragedy in his own life. But even though he's kind and sympathetic in the book, he is terribly wrong when he comes to the conclusion that God means well, but he's not able to do all that he wants to do. In other words, he's not able to stop evil, stop bad things from happening to good people. That is the approach that limits what we know better as the all-powerfulness of God, right? But the existence of evil and suffering has been the cause of many people to reject either the existence of God or reject their faith in him altogether. It's the biggest question, by the way, in all the Christian surveys. It's the biggest question that people have today. You go to a college campus, open up a forum, and say, you know, what's the biggest question you have about God today? And that would be, why does God allow such evil and suffering, right? Maybe it's the biggest question that you have as well. So today, you know, we want to look at truths. You know, truths that are revelations from God, that when storms of life strike, and they do, right? How we can still hold on to our faith in God, right? So I want to talk today about some steps that all of us can and should take whenever the storms of life affect us personally, whenever we experience that. You know, the first thing that we should do is come to an understanding about the origins of suffering, because the origins of suffering begin whenever when you start to think about what is the origin of free will, right? The origin of free will. You know, the fact of the matter is, did God create a world with evil already present in it? The answer from your scriptures is no. When he created the world, he said it was good, right? Not evil. But if God is not the author of evil, and he's not, where did it come from? Where did it come from? We know that our God existed forever, right? From eternity past, and he existed forever in a unity of his persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that was a relationship within himself. I know that's hard to understand, but a relationship within himself of perfect love between the Trinity, between the three persons of the Godhead, a relationship of perfect love. And God is love, right? He established that love would be and always will be the highest value in all his created universe and all his created order, love, right? So when God decided to create human beings, as you know, he wanted us to be able to experience that love that he himself was experiencing within the Trinity. So he made us capable of experiencing that love. How did he do it, church? How would God create a being, in specific us, human beings, with the ability to love like he loves? One way and one way only. To create an environment of freedom that allowed that creation the ability to use, right, that mind, that choice, to be able to experience love, because love always involves a choice, right? If you were programmed, you know, you can't love. You know, he could have created robots programmed to not sin, but then those robots would not have been able to love, right? If you're programmed to say, I love you, is that real love? You know, if you get your daughter or your granddaughter a doll that you pull the string, well, anymore you don't pull strings, you push a button and the doll says, I love you. Is it real love? No, of course. It's programmed, right? God wanted us to be able to experience real love. So in order for that to happen, the first thing we have to understand about what goes on in the world, our world today, is that God has created a world where free will can exist. And we learn, of course, that because of our free will, human beings have used that power of choice to choose evil, to choose wrong. And as a result of that, moral evil and even natural evil have resulted in our world. You know, moral evil is, you know, very clearly the evil that is inflicted by people making evil choices, right? Against the moral code, the goodness of God. And natural evil is the result of moral evil. In other words, you know, the Bible in Romans chapter 8 has a great piece of revelation for those that can grab a hold of it. When it says right there in about the middle of the chapter 8, it says, all creation groans. Did you ever read that? All creation groans. Well, you know, the natural evil that we see, you know, storms, hurricanes, tornadoes, things, the earthquakes, you know, it's the creation groaning. And we're told, if we study Scripture, that that's going to happen until God puts back into order the right order that was intended from the beginning. We see the result of that. It's still the result of sin. Now, is it the result of our own sin? You see, understanding this whole thing, right, we have to also personalize it. And we have to fess up and own up to the fact that sometimes the things that are bad that happen in our own life are because of our own choosing, our own sinful choices, right? That's true. That's true. But even though we can be forgiven of any sin, it doesn't take away the consequences of our sin. That's why God hates it so much. Sin is sin because of what God knows it does to His children. And the fact of the matter is, sin is not isolated. Listen to this now. You've got to grab this. I know you know it, but you've got to bring it to bear in this discussion today. Somebody else's sin can affect you, just like your sin can affect somebody else, not just yourself. It doesn't stop with the person who sins. That's the problem, and that's the tragedy, isn't it? That's the tragedy. Now, we have to understand, you know, once we're willing to own up to our own sins, that not all the bad things that happen, though, in our life are always our fault. That's true. I mean, like we talked about last week, the story of Joseph. All the bad things that happened to him, he didn't deserve. It wasn't his fault. Even in the book of Job, really, the things that happened to him were not brought up upon by his own sin. And as we close this service today, I'm going to use the example of Jesus, you know, to prove this point that not all suffering is a direct result of your sin. You remember Jesus even was asked that one time when he met that man that was born blind, and he said, or that his disciples asked of Jesus, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind like this? And Jesus very deliberately said, neither, right? No, even though sometimes we bring upon things ourselves, there are other things that happen in our life that are not the direct consequence of our sin. And that's freeing to know, but it also still brings us back to the hardest part of this issue is that when we see so many innocent people, especially children, suffering as the result. I don't know about you, but You know, it's one thing in my hospice ministry to be introduced to a person who is 99 and now has a terminal disease and has lived, you know, a really wonderful life of love and have wonderful family, and that woman, maybe it's a woman that's, she's so ready, you know, to go and meet the Lord. And that's one scenario. That's not the hardest one. The hardest one is when I'm introduced to a five-year-old child with lung cancer that never smoked a day in their life, that now you have to minister to a family who is grieving terribly. The injustice of the innocent suffering, that's when it becomes really hard, isn't it? Yeah. And so we have to then get to this point, you know, in our discussion, in our thoughts about free will, about the fact that, yes, God bestowed upon this us this free will, and no, God does not cause, therefore, evil. He's not the cause of it, right? The cause of it is sin. Indirectly or directly, the cause of it is sin in this fallen world. It's the cause of evil. It's the cause of human suffering. But if God doesn't cause it, which we can get through, that's the first hurdle in our healing. The second hurdle is higher and harder to jump over. The first hurdle, okay, I understand that not everything that happens God causes, right? We can see that clearly. We can come to that understanding pretty easily, studying Scripture, praying to God, understanding free will. But the second hurdle is a lot higher. And the second hurdle is, but why does God allow it? Why does God? Cause versus allow, right? Yeah. So God doesn't cause evil, but doesn't He know when it's going to happen? He's all-knowing. He has to know. And couldn't He stop it? He's all-powerful. Obviously, He could stop it. Right? So why doesn't He? Why doesn't He? Why does God allow this evil to happen to me or to my loved one? By the way, I truly believe that everyone should ask that question. That everyone should ask that question. Don't ever believe that being a Christian means you can't ask questions of God. Amen? Let me liberate you right away that's not the truth. I believe that everyone should ask this question. Why did God allow this evil to happen to me or to my loved one? You see, everyone should be free to ask that question. But it's when we put the question in the context of everyone, right, that we begin to see the glimmer of the answer. So I would ask you this question to think through. What would it take for God to stop all evil for everyone in the world right now? That's exactly right, Jason. He would have to stop free will. If you will, He would have to freeze millions of people in their tracks right now, or stop the world from operating like it is somehow. Freezing millions upon millions of people in their tracks would disrupt this world in a way that we cannot even imagine. We cannot even imagine. Certainly it would stop choice, which, by the way, if you keep thinking through, would preclude the opportunity of people to freely choose God. Even those who were not frozen would be affected. Because you see, that action of God would take away even their true freedom, turning faith into nothing more than forceful coercion. You got it? Certainly, eliminating the environment that love needs to exist. So instead of God stopping all bad things that happen, He promises one day to stop the world. one day, right? To reset the world like he did in the days of Noah. Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the coming of the Son of Man, right? In more ways than one. This time when he resets the clock, it'll be once and for all, right? And you know the good and the bad of that is the good is that will eradicate evil. But it will also eradicate every opportunity for new choice. In other words, to be specific, at that moment, people will have to live for all eternity with the choices they've made up to that point. Do you understand? And then you begin to understand why a God of love would tarry, why he would wait to come and stop this world. I know when it hits us, we want to cry out to God, isn't enough enough, God? And one day it will be. But when it is, again, there will be no more opportunity for those. Now is the day of opportunity, the scriptures say. Now is the day of opportunity because now free will exists. Now the choices can be made. I believe with all my heart that in the love of God, in the mercy of God, he waits so that those that he knows will turn to him, will have opportunity to turn to him. We're a part of that giving of opportunity, as you know. We're a part of shining our light, of showing our love, of demonstrating who Jesus is so that people will come to the faith, understanding the goodness of God in the land of the living. Amen? But until that day, now listen, until that day, God also promises something else to those that love him. Here's what he promises. He says, I will work all things together for the good of those who love me, who have been called according to my purpose, right? Romans 8:28. Yes. That promise is conditional. It's not for everyone. That promise is for those that have truly pledged their love of God, who've come to know Christ, and as a result of it have experienced the love of God, that they are enabled to begin to operate in love back, right? Love God. Yeah. He promises that he can redeem everything he allows. Now, again, look at the verse clearly, understand it clearly. It never says in that verse that all things are good. It acknowledges that there is, just as Jesus said, trouble in this world, suffering in this world. Bad things happen to good people in this world. All things are not good, but all things that he allows into the lives of a believer, he can work together for the good of those who love him. And that good, by the way, is clearly identified in that scripture as the good of working in us to make us more like Christ, working in us to make us more like Jesus. He can redeem everything he allows, not causes. You didn't never hear me say causes, allows. So we need in this process, right, of healing ourselves and helping others to understand that God allows some things into the life of a Christian for us to learn and grow more like Christ, right? Yeah. That he can redeem our present suffering for future good in this life and into eternity. That he can help us in the midst of our pain. He pledges that. He pledges that he will never leave us or forsake us, that nothing can snatch us out of his hand. He actually even tells us when we bother to really seek him and study Scripture that, listen to this, He suffers as we suffer. You have to understand that. Can you see this morning the heart of a loving God that suffered whenever evil tortured, beat, and crucified His only begotten Son? You understand that God suffers whenever evil occurs. You think, you know, why does God allow it, as if He is callous to it? Believe me this morning, He is not callous to human suffering. Read His Word. Understand His truth that says He suffers whenever we suffer. Our Father walks with His children through the hardest places of life, through the hardest places. And He says that with His help, He enables us to endure until that day that either He takes us home in glory or He comes again, right? I would never stand up in front of you and ever minimize pain and suffering, yours or anybody else's. I know it's real, and I know it's hard, but so does God, and He pledges Himself. And not only that, this is the perspective that He tries to get through to us. And this perspective that I'm about to share as we wrap up this morning is one that becomes harder and harder to grab in our world today as our world turns away from God more and more. As our world, to be specific, is more and more promoting the living for today as if this was all there was. You know that's true. That eat, drink, and marry for tomorrow we may die philosophy has been around forever, but it is more prevalent today than ever before. And as a result of it, even Christians are susceptible to losing the sight of eternity. For make no mistake about it, when the Bible says, like Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, when he says, "For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us a glory that far outweighs them all," He is not making light of your sufferings. What He is doing by the Spirit of God is He's holding it up against the weight of an eternity without ever experiencing pain, suffering, sickness, or death again. And He's able to say with that perspective, our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us a glory that far outweighs them all. That's perspective. I had mentioned once before, if you remember, that one of the powerful things that Mother Teresa said as she ministered to the sick and dying in Calcutta for years, she said, "The worst possible life of suffering here on this earth, when compared to the glory of heaven, will have seemed like it was just one night in a bad motel." Now that's perspective. That's the weight of glory in its true perspective that we must come to understand, right? Think of it this way. I'll put it in practical terms. Let's say that on the first day of 2019, you know, January 1st, 2019, you had the worst day of your life. You know, you had an emergency root canal at the dentist. And then you ran out of painkillers afterwards. On the way home, you crashed your car and you forgot to pay your insurance premiums. Huh? The stock market took away your long-term investments. Your spouse gets sick. A friend betrays you. I could go on and on, but I'm painting the picture of the most horrible, awful, very bad day, right? Like Alexander the Terrible experienced. We have them. Yeah. But then let's just say that Every other day of this year was terrific. Your relationship with God got closer and real and intimate. A friend won the lottery and gives you $100 million. Huh? You're promoted at work to your dream job. Time magazine, you know, puts a photo of you on the cover saying the person of the year. You have your first child that year, healthy and strong. Your marriage is incredible. Your health is fabulous. You won a 6-month vacation in Tahiti. Now, July 1st, 2020, someone says, "How was your 2019? What would you say? Would you say, "Oh, it was terrible. Yeah, that New Year's Day, it was terrible." No. You would reflect upon the entire rest of the year and say, "It was good. Incredible, right?" That, my friends, is probably a good analogy of heaven. Of understanding, comparing a temporary suffering with eternal glory. But as I close, I want you to know that even in the here and now, God does help. God does intervene. God does answer prayer. Don't ever think He doesn't. There's nothing that I have said this morning that should cause you to believe that God does not hear and answer your prayers. Huh. There was something in the news this week that devastated me. Whenever it was said by a politician that a certain political party, in saying, "We will pray for you," was making a cruel joke. I don't know if you saw that, but when I heard those words, it cut me to the quick, because what that person was saying is, prayer doesn't matter. We don't want your prayers. We want action. Well, I'm not opposed to good action, but don't ever underestimate the power of prayer to move the hand of God. You cannot read that same Bible that I've been quoting all morning. You cannot read it and not believe that God answers prayers. When Elijah asked God to bring a dead child back to life, the Lord listened. When Jonah warned Nineveh about the coming judgment and they turned to God, God relented. When King Herod imprisoned Peter, and the church got together and prayed for him, God responded by sending an angel to save his life. Jesus told us to pray. And the prayer of faith would be heard by a God who can and does intervene. Oh, my friends, the stuff you don't hear in the media. How many times God does stop problems, evil, tragedies. There was a grandmother in Lubbock, Texas, who this week took her grandson to the hospital after he told her about his plan to shoot up a local hotel and then commit suicide. Officers searched that hotel room, and that's where they found his rifle, 17 loaded magazines, multiple knives. He was going to go through with that plan. That plan was thwarted. That plan was stopped. That plan was stopped by a praying grandmother, church. How many times that we don't even see this side of eternity, God's intervention in our lives. Church, God is a good, good God. You can believe that. You can know it. We don't have to be afraid of questions. Our God is big enough to handle them and still pour out His unending love upon you and bring you to the revelation of His goodness in the midst of your struggles. So as we close today, that's my prayer for you and for all that would hear you as you share of the goodness of God. That God is able, more than able, to redeem everything He allows to stop that which He knows He can't, and to bring us eventually into a glory that will far outweigh anything that we've had to endure. To promise us that He will build in us the character of Christ, which will follow us into heaven, where eternal rewards will wait us. But now, as we stand, know that God meets you here, right where you're at, in the midst of struggles, to help you through. That God hears your prayers and answers them more often than you even know. That if you open the eyes of your heart, you will see a God that is with you and will never leave you, a God of love. So this morning, I just pray that you receive His love anew and that you allow it to heal you and draw you closer to that goodness, that God of love.